The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary. It's your turn to ask the pastor on the Bible Study. We open the phones between you and our guest, 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Richard Moore is with us at St. Martin's Lutheran Church in Winona, Minnesota. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to have you with us today.
Good to be here.
All the kids in your parish back in school by now?
Nope.
No.
None of them.
They wait till after Labor Day, do they?
Nope. Wednesday, the high school starts. Our Hope Lutheran High School here in Winona starts on this Wednesday. And the 31st, the elementary school starts.
I see. Do you have an elementary school there at St. Martin's?
Yes, St. Martin's has its own elementary school.
Oh, good. I've got something we can talk about a little bit later here this morning. Somebody did some research comparing Protestant schools and Catholic schools, and it's rather fascinating, the results that came out of this. However, any topic's good for Pastor Moore here. Our phones are open. It's your turn at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Want to hear this study?
Sure.
A new study of K through 12 Christian schools shows that Protestant Christian schools do a better job of developing their students' spiritual formation, while Catholic Christian schools do a better job developing their students' intellect. These are among the findings of a two-year study of Christian schools in the United States conducted by CARDIS, which is a Christian think tank. Catholic school students have better academic outcomes, are more likely to attend prestigious colleges, more likely to achieve an advanced degree, and have higher income levels as a result. This is consistent with the goals of Catholic schools. Catholic school administrators place much emphasis on academic achievement, and Catholic schools have more rigorous course requirements than Protestant schools. Now, Catholic school graduates do not embrace Catholic social teaching at high rates, however. They are just as likely to divorce as public school graduates. Also, they are not more likely to attend religious services, and they are less likely to become leaders in their church than those who did not attend a Catholic school. Now, Protestant school graduates, on the other hand, lagged in academic development compared to Catholic school graduates, but were more likely to live out the social teaching of their schools. They show more commitment to their families, church, and communities than those who graduated from Catholic, non-religious, private, and public schools. Catholic schools are providing high-quality intellectual development, but at the expense of developing faith and commitment to religious practices in their graduates, while Protestant Christian schools are seemingly providing a place where students become distinct in their commitment to their faith, but are not developing academically at any better rate than their public school peers, according to the CARDIS Education Survey. The survey also acknowledges that its findings contradict popular images of Protestant schools. In contrast to the popular stereotype of Protestant Christian schools producing socially fragmented, anti-intellectual, politically radical, and militantly right-wing graduates, our data reveal a very different picture of the Protestant Christian school graduate. Compared to their public school, Catholic school, and non-religious private school peers, Protestant Christian school graduates have been found to be uniquely compliant, generous individuals who stabilize their communities by their uncommon and distinctive commitment to their families, their churches, and their communities, and by their unique hope and optimism about their lives and future. The survey also contains a discussion section where the authors explore the significance of the findings for Christian school administrators. As encouraging as those findings are, CARDIS wonders if Christian schools might yet be able to impact culture more directly without losing the effect of stable families. The authors pose 13 questions for Christian school administrators to continue in light of the findings. What do you make of this?
Well, it surprises me a little bit because I know that here in Winona, we have the results of both the ACTs for Hope Lutheran High School and for the Cotter High School, which is the Catholic high school, and our ACT results are about 3 points higher than theirs. So, though I would probably agree that my understanding of how our students turn out with commitment to the Lord and willingness to serve and all of that, I would agree with that, those findings, because that's my experience. It is from our kids who have graduated our elementary school and high schools that we get the majority of our elementary school teachers and high school teachers and pastors. But intellectually, I'm not sure that necessarily that means because they make less money, that means they're less intellectual. They make less money because they're willing to take on servant roles. The same degree in teaching in a public school makes you, you know, 25% more than if you're in a Lutheran school. So perhaps it's skewed just a little because of a not understanding that particular difference. But I, all in all, I think it's a pretty good statement or recommendation for our parochial school system. Do we not want the graduates of our schools? Do we not want members of our churches to be active in leadership in their church? Do we not want our children to grow up to be those who are caring and compassionate and giving into the community and stabilizing of communities? Sounds like we're doing a pretty good job at what we're here to do.
Do you think, in your experience, that students who stayed with a Lutheran school and perhaps even a Lutheran college did become more active in their parishes later in life?
I think we actually find that, yeah. My wife is an example. She was cradle to through college a Lutheran school student. I actually never went to a Lutheran school until I got to college. So then college and seminary. But the people who tend to be more active are those who have a stronger understanding of what the Lord has done for them. And people who are taught that and live that 5 days a week in their parochial school are more likely to have a full understanding of that than the person who comes to church occasionally on Sunday.
505-7850-1-800-730-2727. And then another study was released today from Duke University. A Duke University professor's new analysis of decades' worth of data suggests that American religious belief is getting gradually weaker and less widespread than it once was. In a book to be released this week, Mark Shaves argues that Americans have less trust in and growing dissatisfaction with religious leaders. He says that makes people less likely to attend regular worship services than they were a generation ago. Chaves, who directs the National Congregation Study, says religion is still a powerful force in American life, especially for those who remain regular practitioners. But the number of people who belong to no religious group has grown substantially, especially in the last two decades. Shaves found that as many as 20% of all Americans say they don't belong to any religious group, compared with around 3% in the 1950s. That's quite a difference.
Well, absolutely. And I think it reflects a number of things. One of the things is, and what you said, what you read to me, was that religious leaders have, quote, let us down. You know, people don't trust religious leaders. Well, that's part of the problem. Part of the problem is that we as religious leaders are sometimes trying to get the people to trust us rather than God. If you put your trust in your pastor, if you put your trust in your elders, if you put your trust in the preacher, he will let you down at some time. I have yet to meet the perfect pastor, one who never makes a mistake, never misspeaks, never fails to do exactly what is anticipated in the way that people want it. If that's your what you're going to base whether religion is useful to you on, which is basically what our society is aiming people to do, then yes, religious leaders are going to let you down, and if the only reason you attend is because you like the guy who's up in front, then perhaps you're not going to attend as often. Our purpose is not to build up the church for the sake of the church in the sense of individual congregations or the budget or the ministry and mission that we're trying to accomplish here or the building project. Our purpose is to point people to Christ. If Christ is who they are worshiping and the draw to bring them to church, then my human failure will not keep them from worshiping, nor will it keep them from following the Lord.
Yeah, you don't want them following you.
No, please. Hello. The other thing we have is we have a big difference from the 1950s to 2011 with how society is viewing the church. when my students go off...
Oh, the phones all just went dead. Whole phone system went down. We had two callers on hold and Pastor Richard Moore, and we've lost everything here, apparently. Yeah, let's check the phones. The whole system went down there. We'll be back. We'll be back with more of Pastor Richard Moore in just a little bit here. Another one of the stories we've been following today. Nearly 2,000 conservative members of the Presbyterian Church USA plan to meet this Wednesday and Thursday in Minneapolis. It'll be the first major gathering of conservatives since the denomination amended its constitution in May to allow the ordination of gays and lesbians who are in sexual relationships. Supporters of the amendment saw that as a milestone of inclusion for long-oppressed sexual minorities. For opponents, it marked a departure from biblical morals. Do we have Pastor Moore back on line one? Are we making a connection? Okay. All right. We've got our listeners back. The whole system went, nope. Okay, we're working on it. We got phone problems. Let's take a quick time out. We'll be right back.
Concordia Seminary has four core values, and one core value is excellence. People today demand the very best. Even people who ignore or misrepresent God's word of truth often strive for excellence. So shouldn't we strive all the more for excellence in our churches and seminary? Pastoral leaders will hold excellence high, helping invite people to the truth of our message.
Well, perhaps you can imagine how excited we are to have received an email from Russia. Hello, I am called Igor. I live in Russia. I really love listening to the radio, and recently I was lucky enough to find out about your wonderful radio station. You have interesting programs. Well, thanks, Igor. We appreciate that, and we do appreciate hearing from you. It's easy to send an email to the studio, kfuo@kfuo.org. kfuo@kfuo.org. Okay, we're back, and Pastor Richard Moore, I believe we've reconnected with you. Hello there.
Hello.
The whole system just, it was like somebody pulled the plug.
Here, I thought it was you didn't like what I was saying, so you just cut me.
Let's go to the phones. We've got some listeners that want to talk to you here this morning. Good morning. You're on KFUO Radio with Pastor Richard Moore.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. Pastor Moore just discussing that survey of the church schools.
Mm-hmm.
Whether they're the Christian schools, whether Catholic, Lutheran, or evangelical, you'll probably find some of the highlighted characteristics among all of them in a sense in terms of the students. They probably share it, but probably in some instances it may be more pronounced in one set of schools than the other. However, I think there's a caution here. This is done by a secular study organization, and I'm not saying they're wrong, but I think we need to be very careful assuming that evaluations by secular sources of the church's activity is guides us in all ways, and those schools wouldn't exist without the convictions of those Christian groups that sponsor them in the first place.
Mm-hmm. I will tell you, Herman, yeah. CARDIS is a Christian think tank. So it's not necessarily secular research.
Yeah, even at that, I think we better be very, very cautious. I know there's been there's another one named Lyle Schaller who does a lot of survey work, and mm-hmm. some of it's helpful, but also I think we need to keep a grain of salt there that it's still tentative, and we look to the fundamental reasons that those Christian groups have started those schools, and that's what needs to be kept in faithfulness first.
Oh, absolutely. And I hope you didn't get the impression that I was saying I necessarily bought into everything they were saying. But if you're reading a study like that, and then you weigh it against your experience, my experience is that those things that he was concluding are basically also true just from anecdotal evidence. So I would not have a big problem there. If they came out and said, you know, the graduates of Christian school somehow are subpar in their education, I'd be going, excuse me, you know, show me that. What was the research? How did that work? Because that seems to, would be seeming to have an agenda other than just what we see pretty clearly. Now, you know, could you come up with something like that? Possibly. And if so, you know, just because someone who is not a Christian did the study doesn't mean the study's bad. Just means you have to be careful that you see how it was done.
Hmm. Yes, I may have an anecdotal observation from a nearby village here in my area. One of the local policemen told me he can tell the difference between the young people who've gone through the secular school system and those who've come up through the local Lutheran school.
Yeah, and I would say I can do that too.
Yeah.
You know, pretty much with, occasionally, however, there's one or two out there that throw your curve on either side.
That's true.
Thanks for the call.
Thank you.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Good morning. You're on KFUO with Pastor Richard Moore.
Thank you so much. Hey, I watched a movie last weekend. You've probably seen it, Spartacus, back in the 1960s.
With
Kirk Douglas?
Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm.
What a slave rebellion against Rome. It was before Christ. And I often wondered at the end, you know, all him and his followers were crucified. And I thought, where did this poor man wind up? He had no knowledge of Jesus. I don't know if he can even read. But what bothers me is, what happened to the myriad of people who never heard of Jesus, you know, hundreds of years before he was even conceived in the womb of Mary?
Okay, in the Old Testament, in the time of the Old Testament, before Jesus was born, people were still saved. People were still saved by faith. They were saved by grace through faith. And the way this worked was very simply that all of mankind in Adam and then moving forward had the law of God written on their hearts and had the opportunity and the mission given to them to share God's promise of salvation. Abraham is saved because he believes the promise of God, that he will send a Savior. Adam is saved for the same reason. So is Eve, David. All of the prophets of the Old Testament are trusting in the promise of God to send a Savior. They are saved by the same faith we have, except they are having faith in the coming Christ, and we are having faith in the Christ who has now been fully revealed to us in the person of Christ, of Jesus. So, as Romans puts it, man is without excuse. I don't know whether Spartacus ever heard about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and his promise of salvation, but if Spartacus did, and he believed in that, then he is in heaven. If he did not, and he rejected the God who created heaven and earth, then he is not in heaven.
Can I have a follow-up?
Sure.
So people through no fault of their own never heard about Jesus. Even in today's world, I think a lot of the world in various countries probably never heard of him. Would they live up to, if they live up to their conscience, if they think they're serving God, if they live up to their best of their conscience, what they're doing in their life, would they be saved too?
Okay. I didn't say that Spartacus would be saved if he lived up to their conscience. What you're talking about is a doctrine that is taught by the Roman Catholic Church that is basically called anonymous Christianity. That is, if a person has never heard of the Roman Catholic Church, this is what the Catholics teach, or have never heard about Jesus, then whatever they do, as long as they do it faithfully, God will count as faith in Christ. When you go to Acts, it says there is one name under heaven by which all men must be saved, Jesus Christ. When you go to Romans, chapter 1, it says the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness against the wicked men who suppressed the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's visible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so men are without excuse. Okay, what Scripture tells us, and I didn't catch your name, but you are concerned for people who have not heard of Christ, and therefore, from our vantage point, we would say haven't had the opportunity to gain salvation. The answer to that found in Scripture is, that's why you and I, as Christians, are here. We are supposed to be out there telling them, reaching the very ends of the earth. Now, if God has some plan to deal with people who our failure to preach the gospel means they have not heard it, he has not, in fact, revealed that to us in Scripture.
Yeah, it's pretty interesting to me. Being in our locality, trying to reach somebody in a third world country, kind of impossible for me, but I would think I'm trying to discern within myself the correct answer. Like you said, I know it's a Roman Catholic teaching.
Okay, but what I'm telling you is that Scripture does not support the notion that anyone can be saved apart from faith in Jesus, period.
Right.
End of discussion. So, what it says is, where we are concerned about those who have not yet heard, because in Romans it goes on to say, how can they believe unless they have heard, and how can they hear unless someone has told them, right? The point is, our purpose, the purpose of the church, is to tell every person, period. If you have a concern, and I do have a concern about those people who have not yet heard, my response is to pray for laborers in the harvest field. My response is to give to the mission work of people who are going out and sharing the good news of Christ in places I can't be. My response is to talk to the waitress or the waiter or the neighbor or the friend who I know does not have faith and share with them the good news of Christ and let the Holy Spirit do his work.
For
my response to be, surely God has a plan where if these people are just faithful in what they're doing, then it's better we not have missionaries. Let's not send any at all. If they never hear about Christ and they're faithful in whatever they're doing, just trying to be a good person is enough to save them, then stop interfering and let God save everybody.
Okay.
But that's not what Scripture says. It's a cop-out for us to say, surely God won't condemn these people for their sin just because they haven't heard and therefore are still rejecting. No, it doesn't say that anywhere. Actually, it says surely he will. So if we want to do something about those who are lost, we need to take seriously that hell is hot and the time is short, and we need to be talking to the people in our lives and the people of the world with the good news of salvation and allow Christ to bring them that gift of faith.
Thanks for the call.
Thank you.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You're on KFUO with Pastor Richard Moore.
Hello?
Yes.
This is Bill from Breckenridge Hills.
Hi, Bill.
Hi. The thing I wanted to ask about is, when did this thing start? You hear parents and teachers and a lot of people out there in the world will say, to younger people, they say, oh, you can do anything you want to do in life. If you really put your mind to it, you can set your heart to it. You can be anybody you want to be or do anything you want to be. When, if you ask me, that's misleading people, because a lot of people just don't have the abilities. The God-given mental ability, maybe they had some kind of mental problem or whatever, or maybe they just can't learn very easy. And I think it really hurts the kids in school and people in society where they think, well, I can do anything. I'm like a superhuman being.
Well, Bill, I think what they're saying isn't that you can fly if you choose to, okay?
Right.
But those of us who have learning disabilities, I'm one of them, okay? I now hold a master's degree and am several credits away from a doctorate. The only reason that I am where I am is because people told me that if I chose to do this, I could do it. If I have worked with young people who have been told by some well-meaning person, I was told by one well-meaning person, you will never master a foreign language because of your learning disability. Well, to be a pastor, I had to master three of them: English, Hebrew, and Greek. Okay? Now, all the tests said it couldn't be done. The Lord wanted me in the pastoral office. He gave me the ability to do it. Was it the hardest thing I have ever done? Yes. Was it an ongoing struggle day to day? Yes. Had I been told by someone, you know, there are just some things you can't ever do, I might very well have believed that. So I don't think it to say to children or to say to students, you can do this. If you put your mind to it, you can do this, is in any way a negative. It is saying to them, if this is truly your desire, go for it. Don't accept from somebody that because you are too short, you can't be a basketball player. Or because you are, I'm not saying everyone's going to make the NBA. Give it a shot. Don't take someone else's assessment. If the African Americans had taken the assessment of most of the people of our country in the 1930s and 40s, they would never have attempted to do anything except menial labor.
Thanks for the call.
Right. Oh, I have one more part. Can I get in real quick?
Go ahead.
Does the church still have their policy on gambling? That I think it was the Commission on Theology brought out a report in 1998 about it. And I was just wondering, do we still stand by what we stated? I think they said that it was kind of like maybe a breaking of the Ninth and Tenth Commandment of covetousness.
It can be a breaking of the Ninth and Tenth Commandment.
Right.
Okay. Does it have to be? No. If I sit down and have a poker game with my buddies on the street and we get together once a month and we play penny ante poker and no one ever walks away with more than $1.50, are we gambling?
I think you are.
Absolutely. Is that a sin? Am I coveting? Am I causing someone else to fall into sin? It is not, you know, casting lots could be considered gambling. And the Lord had them do that to choose rulers and to choose a disciple who would take the place of Judas as an apostle. Gambling, I mean, chance, playing a game is not necessarily a sin. However, having said that, I have spoken and written against the lottery and against gambling casinos because the way gambling is handled generally is sinful. But I will not say that all forms of gambling at all times are sinful. And if you read that report, it didn't say all forms of gambling at all times were sinful. But it did recommend that because of the weaker faith of our brother who has a weaker understanding and might fall into those sins, we should, as Christians, out of concern for our brother, not gamble. Having said everything I've said, I will never walk into a casino. Not even if it's just for dinner, because someone will see me and go, oh, Pastor Moore's going to the casino, I guess I can go bet the house. Mm-hmm. No, you can't.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense?
Right. My wife and I, we love to watch the horse races, like for the Kentucky Derby, and we love animals and horses, and we love to see the winners, but I don't think personally that I could ever just go up there and put money down and lose money to gamble.
Well, you shouldn't do that. That's poor stewardship.
Well, I couldn't do it anyway. I can't afford it. I'm on a very limited income.
Yeah, me too.
But I thank you for your answers. They were very well spoken.
Thank you. Thanks for the call. Let's take one more here before the break. And you're on KFUO Radio with Pastor Richard Moore.
Hello?
Yes.
Hello.
Hi. I have two sort of quick comments or observations about the study of Christian schools.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. And the first one is, I'm a political science professor, and I teach public opinion polling, and I want to thank you, first of all, for your comments about just because the source of the data isn't Christian doesn't mean we can't use it. We have to discern. We have to think very critically about where the information is coming from, and that's one of the things I try and teach my students. when I teach public opinion is, you know, you really have to be a good consumer of the information and think critically about where did this information come from.
And what questions did they ask and what method did they use? I've done
exactly
probability and statistics. I can make statistics say anything.
Right, exactly. And you have to look at how was the question worded. And then my second question, or my second sort of observation, and I'm interested in your comments, relate to the differences between Catholics and Protestants. I'm calling from deep East Texas, and we do not have a lot of Lutherans here, obviously. And so when my wife and I, who we are Lutheran, and we got ready to put our daughter into elementary school, we started looking around at what our private school options are. We have her at an Episcopalian school. Our other options were a school run by the Nazarenes and a school run by the a Baptist church, and in the case of the Baptist church, they don't even claim to hire certified teachers. They'll hire whoever they think is theologically correct, and that's certainly, I would want, you know, any of us to hire teachers who are committed to the theology that we have. But it was just an interesting observation. So, you know, my broader issue is this, or quick observation is this. There are clearly differences between how we as Lutheran Christians run our parochial schools and the intent and purpose versus those maybe of some of these other Protestant groups.
Good point.
Do you have any comments about that?
Well, absolutely. There are some of the Protestant groups that are not, in fact, concerned at all about, as you had stated, the academic credentials or the making sure that the standards for education of the state or an accrediting agency are met. Excuse me. And we in the Lutheran Church, at least the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, take very seriously that what we want to do is we want to be at least as academically strong as the public school system and then add on top of that a Christian atmosphere and Christian teaching and doctrinal understanding and education in the Lord. It's our goal to give them everything they would get in a strong public school, plus the Lord, His grace, and the doctrine.
Exactly, and I appreciate your comments then about that. So thank you.
Thank you, Steve. Thanks for listening in Texas. Appreciate it. And Brian, we're going to get to your question after a quick time out here. We're going to take a break on the Bible study. And we'll be back with more phone calls for Pastor Richard Moore on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
For many years, I've been challenging the silence from so-called pro-choice activists when it comes to forced abortion in China. By law, China allows only one child per couple and brutally enforces it. You'd think pro-choice organizations would aggressively protest. Their stone-cold silence has changed to advocacy. A former director of Planned Parenthood in Los Angeles was recently quoted praising Obamacare and China's cruel population program. He wrote, "Unless we act, this legislation along with China's one-child policy is a start, the world is doomed to strangle." Planned Parenthood gets tons of money from population control activists like Bill Gates, so they'll violate their own declared principles to keep the cash flowing.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
Fading religious faith. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. Duke University professor Mark Chave's new analysis of decades worth of data suggests that American religious belief is weaker and less widespread than it once was. AP correspondent Carlotta Bradley says Chave's found that religious belief in the U.S. has been softening.
The Duke University expert says that softening affects everything from whether people go to services regularly to whom they marry, He says churches today are likelier to consist largely of a hard core of believers and to have fewer casual or lukewarm members that used to swell the ranks.
Javes argues that Americans have less trust in and growing dissatisfaction with religious leaders. He also found the number of people who belong to no religious group has grown substantially, especially in the last two decades. He says as many as 20% of all Americans now say they don't belong to any religious group, compared with around 3% in the 1950s. I'm Steve Coleman.
It's difficult enough for your enemies to reprimand you, but how would you feel if Jesus reprimanded you as he did Peter with the words, "Get behind me, Satan"? On the next broadcast, we will examine the reason why Jesus used such language against one of his own disciples and whether he uses it against you.
Weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio.
Hi, my name is Samantha Powers. This January, at 9 years old, I was diagnosed with lupus. Please support the Walk for Lupus Now in Kansas City, Missouri on September 10th and St. Louis, Missouri on October 1st to raise funds and awareness for the 50,000 of us fighting every day in Missouri, Eastern Kansas, and Southern Illinois. Register now at www.lfaheartland.org.
It's Ask the Pastor on the Bible Study, brought to you by Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Pastor Richard Moore is our guest today. And let's go back to the phones here. Good morning. You're on KFUO Radio with Pastor Richard Moore.
Hi. I wanted to ask a question about the parable of the sower. I think it's Matthew 13. I was looking particularly at verse 19. And I was trying to understand how my problem with that, I was reading it, is saying that the seed was sown in a person's heart, but then it was snatched away. I was trying to get an analogy for what it means to be snatched away like that, and for the verse after that, the same thing. What are analogies for those examples that he's giving there?
Okay, the parable of the sower. Okay, here we are in Matthew 13. He says, actually, Jesus explains it himself. He says, where am I? Listen to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. When there is no understanding, when there is no explanation, it is possible what happens is that Satan comes and he lures us away from the message that has been proclaimed. And he's talking here about adults who are hearing the word, and the word is planted in their hearts, and they do not either understand it, nor do they pursue it, and it's lost seed. The seed is not fruitful because they do not, there is nothing, no growth there, because they don't respond, they don't listen, they don't allow it to be part of their lives. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I think so. And then in the next verse after 19, with talking about the seed that falls beside the road.
Yeah, the seed sown along the path is the one who received the seed that fell. The one who has received the seed that fell on the rocky place is the man who hears the word at once and receives it with joy. But because he has no root, when persecution comes, he quickly falls away. The seed that falls on the path is the one that actually is the one that is snatched away. That's what he's saying. That's the seed that fell along the path. The seed that fell along the rocks are people that come to faith and are all excited about faith, but as soon as there is any persecution or trial or problem or God isn't doing things the way they want them to, they abandon the Lord. They turn away from him because they allow the troubles of life to separate them.
That's what I was kind of getting. I was trying to understand why God would allow it to be snatched away or to not grow where he spread it.
Well, God plants his seed in the hearts of many people, and the problem is that it being snatched away is the result of their rejecting it. God's seed goes out, and some people reject it as out of hand. They're the ones that Satan has snatched it away, but it is with their consent that he has snatched it away.
Okay, I see. And I was just, one point I was going to make, by extension, with this parable, the idea of the seed being sown in all these different places, is that, can I extend that to say that means that he's sowed it all over the world?
Yeah, and he is sending us out to be those sowers.
Right, so it matters, the thing is that the seed has already been sown, it's spread, now you bring it out, that's all
right.
You're doing.
Right, and we continue to spread it. We continue to, when I talk to a person, I have a Bible study that I have tonight with college students, and often college students bring other college students with them that come specifically to say to me, this can't be true.
Hmm.
Okay? Prove it.
Yeah.
Prove that. Do this. Okay. The, when I share with them God's word, that seed is being planted again. Now, they may choose to be those who are the road and allow Satan to come and snatch it away. They may choose to say, what you're saying doesn't matter and I will not be part of it. But every time you share the word of God, you are the vehicle through which the sower, which is Christ, is planting his seed.
Okay, great. Thanks for clearing that up for me.
You are welcome.
And Pastor Moore, when it's rejected, when the message is rejected, is that their use of their own free will?
Absolutely. That is man saying, thank you, God, I'm not interested.
Mm-hmm. What's distinctively Lutheran about the way the LCMS, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, conceptualizes free will?
Well, we actually don't have free will, according to Scripture. Okay, according to Scripture, our will is either bound by Satan or bound by God. Man has the ability to make decisions. We are not determinists. God didn't decide this morning what I was going to eat for lunch, and now I am bound to do that. That would be determinism. But we are by nature sinful and unclean. We by nature follow our own desires, which is following Satan. When Christ comes to us in baptism, when he comes to us through his word, when he adopts us as his children and makes us part of his body, then we are now led, according to Scripture, by the Holy Spirit. We don't have a free will to choose to be a Christian. We do have the freedom to reject God's grace.
505-7850-1800-730-2727. Our guest is Pastor Richard Moore. I've got a very curious quote here for you today. Actor Malcolm McDowell plays a gleefully wicked Satan in Suing the Devil, which will open in theaters in 10 U.S. cities this Friday. It's the story of a law student who sues Satan for damages, only to find out he's in for some tough cross-examination when the devil shows up. Asked whether he accepts the film's Christian message, McDowell says, quote, I guess I'm a Christian. I was baptized in the Church of England, but I really don't know what that means anymore. McDowell says he believes in God as a higher power, but the 68-year-old actor also says he believes that, quote, without the devil, there wouldn't be goodness, would there? Because you can't have one without the other. And that's the curious quote.
Okay. Why is that curious?
It
sounds to me like the position of mankind since forever.
Yeah.
Okay? When we look at the notion of there being a perfect God, we want to have, therefore, a yin and yang sort of event where there is an equal evil and we keep those two in balance. The truth of the matter is when God created the heavens and the earth, he created Adam and Eve, he made the Garden of Eden, he set everything up, there was only goodness. And it could have gone on that way. And we would have known that God was good without having to experience evil. I don't have to be hit by a car to realize that that would be a bad thing.
Gotcha.
Okay? We are given by God the ability through grace to be children of God, to live our lives in righteousness and purity. And that righteousness and purity is the righteousness and purity of Christ. And will we do that perfectly in this, on this earth, on this side of the grave? The answer is no. But we live by faith, knowing that God is with us and will be with us. Satan is not God's equal in any way, shape, or form. He tried to be. He lost that battle. He was defeated in heaven, and he was defeated on the cross. So Satan's power is only the power that mankind gives him, that we allow him to tempt us to do things.
Mm-hmm.
We, the children of God, have been freed from Satan's power. And so as the children of God, we can stand against him. There's a wonderful quote of Luther, where Luther says that if you are, you know, if you're going home from work and you stop at the pub and you have an ale or whatever his terminology was, and Satan accuses you of doing something wrong, order a second one and toast him to hell where Christ sent him.
Hmm.
Because you are a forgiven child of God, and all Satan can do is accuse you. All Satan can do is try to make you not believe the promises of your Lord.
Pastor Richard Moore, our guest, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Any more thoughts about this Duke University analysis that's getting a lot of airplay today around the country?
Oh, that we're less religious now,
mm-hmm,
than we used to be.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the truth of the matter is, I think I would agree with that. We as a nation are less religious, and unless we as Christians are vocal about witnessing and bringing people to know Christ and separating them from the notion that the church is a resting place for people who can't find any other way to make it through, okay? We are going to find ourselves looking oddly like Europe.
Mm-hmm.
There's an awful lot of Europe that has beautiful cathedrals that sit empty because there are not people of faith in those communities any longer. They have allowed faith to become something you do if you choose to, something that is your decision, not your responsibility or privilege because of God's grace to you, something that, you know, it really doesn't matter what faith you believe as long as you believe.
Hmm.
God is not my higher power. I don't have a higher power. I have the Creator of the world who sent His Son, Jesus, who is my Savior, who has paid the price of my sin, who has fulfilled the righteousness of God's, the requirements of His righteous law, and credited it to me as though it were my righteousness through holy baptism, and who is active and living and part of my daily life. That is not, well, God, some higher power.
Mm-hmm. Do you think that the mainstreaming of evolutionary theory has contributed to this 20% of Americans now who say they don't belong to any religious group, compared with 3% in the 50s?
I think the removal of a honest discussion of religion in the public square has done a great deal to that. I think the notion that we put forward science as though it is the end-all and be-all of all decisions has been part of that. And yes, in fact, evolution's all pulled into that. I noted you said the evolutionary theory. Go look at the textbooks, what it says about evolution. Theory doesn't seem to be used in the sentence anymore.
No, it's presented as fact.
A theory is unproven conclusion based on observation that cannot be proven. Fact is that which can be demonstrated. Evolution is a theory. It cannot be demonstrated.
505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Jesse, you're on KFUO Radio with Pastor Richard Moore.
Hey, Pastor Richard Moore.
Hi, Jesse.
I would like to understand the understanding of Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 through 5.
Okay. And what's off the top of my head, I can't just quote that, so you'll either have to start talking about it or listen to me babble while I look it up.
Okay.
Okay. Zechariah 3, verses 1 to 5, say, "Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan, and the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?" Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, "Take off his filthy clothes." Then he said to Joshua, "See, I have taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you." Then I said, "Put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him, while the angel of the Lord stood by. Okay. So, what are you wanting to know?
What I want to know, the understanding of it.
Okay. I'm going to suggest to you that what we see here is that this servant, Joshua, okay, is standing before the Lord and Satan in a picture, if you will, of Judgment Day. Satan's job, if you will, at Judgment Day is to accuse us of sin. That's what he does today and every day. He accuses us of sin. He tries to convince us that God wouldn't forgive you if you did this. Why should God? Okay? So we have this man, Joshua, standing, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. So this high priest, who is given the same name, by the way, as Jesus in English, Yeshua, okay, is standing before the high priest, and he is standing there in filthy rags. And the whole idea is Satan has come to accuse this high priest of sin. What saves him? The angel of the Lord, God himself, takes his filthy clothing away and replaces it with a rich garment, puts a clean turban on his head and clothes him. Okay? This is how you and I are saved. It isn't that Joshua has not sinned. He stands before the Lord on Judgment Day with Satan there to accuse him, pointing out his very sins. I am a sinner. I know that comes as a shock to some of you, actually, none of you who know me. Okay, as a pastor, I am not sinless, but I am those filthy rags, those clothes of sin that I have robed myself in are removed from me, and I am robed in the fine clothes, the clean turban, the forgiveness of Christ's righteousness, and therefore I am without accusation. I am without guilt, because the angel of the Lord himself, clothes me in righteousness. Jesus does that. He takes away my sin, my filthy rags, my dirty clothes, and he clothes me in the righteousness of his grace.
Thanks for the call, Jesse.
Thank you, Pastor Moore.
You're welcome.
Well, with just about a minute to go here, Pastor Moore, a group of atheists in Orange County, California, put up another billboard far bigger than the 30 bus shelter ads that went up in July and plans to erect two more next month, which will be controversial. A 48 by 14 foot billboard off the 55 freeway and Edinger Avenue in Santa Ana that greets motorists with an atheist message is part of the third media campaign, which started on August 18th. The billboard shows an image of an atheist from Maryland, Natalie Cazal, and it cost around $6,000. It'll remain in place for 4 weeks to promote atheism. It states, "Atheism is philanthropy without mythology, peace without superstition," says Cazal's quote that appears next to her picture on the billboard. What's with these in-your-face atheists?
Well, they're trying to respond, I'm sure, to us in-your-face Christians. Well, I'm serious. Have we not put up billboards that says, you know, "I found it"? You remember that campaign?
Yeah.
Have we not put up billboards that say, you know, "Abortion stops a beating heart"? We live in the United States of America, where there is freedom of speech. The atheists are giving their best shot. The truth of the matter is that you don't have to be atheist, which means against God, to do the things that they're saying, to be philanthropists, be a philanthropist. But you don't have to put God down to do it.
There you go. Pastor Richard Moore, thank you so much.
You are welcome.
Blessings to you. Stay tuned. We've got Moments of Assurance coming up next with Pastor Mark Hawkinson on KFUO Radio. Listen Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.